Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the little book of 2 John. 2 John, not the Gospel of John. All the way in the back of the Bible, we have 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Been going through this book on Sunday mornings. This little book of 2 John, 13 verses, and we'll be reading two verses this morning. 2 John, verse 10. When you find it, if you stand with me as I read, and if you, for health reasons, need to remain seated, that's fine as well. 2 John, notice verse 10. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Whew. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, as I preach your word this morning, I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. May your word go forth today with power and clarity. And Lord, in this day of confusion, Lord, we need truth. And we know thy word is truth. We need instruction. And your word gives us instruction. So may we receive the words today from this book as they are in truth, not the words of men, but indeed the words of God. And so I pray you'd remove any distractions from this room and from our minds this morning. And I do pray if someone's here today that is not certain about heaven, that today would be the day they get that settled. And for those of us that know you, that we would heed the instructions that you're giving us here in your word. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Several years ago, I was in my office at my house. It was in the afternoon. The office in my house is not far from my front door. It's kind of to the right there, and I have a pretty clear shot of seeing the door. Well, I'm in there doing some work. I don't remember what it was, if I was studying for message or working on things in the house, and I hear a knock on the door. And so, of course, being the closest there, and I'm probably the only one that enjoys answering the door when you don't know who it is. How many know what I'm talking about there? I don't think any of us do. So I went to the door, and I see standing there two young men. Both of them had on white short-sleeved dress shirts. They had ties, they had black pants, and had on name badges that said Elder something. I don't remember what it said. In case you haven't picked up on it, Mormons, okay? They've come to your house, I'm sure, depending on where you live. They've come to mine. Others have as well. Well, they were very kind, of course, and said hello to me, and then began to talk to me about how there is so much confusion in this world with regards to religion. And they began to tell me how Joseph Smith Jr. was God's prophet, who was called of God to what they say and said, the phrase was this, to restore the gospel. Not restate the gospel, not reform the churches that are in error, but to restore the gospel. By the way, the word restore means to bring back from ruin, to bring something back that was gone, that's been lost. So I let them speak a little bit, and I then began to ask them a couple questions. I first quoted to them what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16, 18. I said, well, you know, in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then I went on to say, I referenced to them the so-called calling of Joseph Smith Jr., who said, according to his own written testimony, which changed several times, by the way, but according to his own written recorded testimony in a book that they call The Pearl of Great Price, he said that the angel Moroni appeared to him one night in his bedroom as a 14-year-old boy and told him the following, that all the churches are wrong, that all their doctrines are an abomination to God, and that all the people in those churches who professed religion were corrupt, and that he was called to restore the gospel. So I said this to them, Jesus Christ said the gates of hell would not prevail against his churches, and Joseph Smith Jr. claimed that the gates of hell did prevail against his churches. So I said, who is right, Jesus Christ or Joseph Smith Jr.? I asked him that question. Well, they didn't know what to say. They were silent. I said to them, I said, it appears to me that Joseph Smith Jr. was a false prophet. And so, seeing that I knew a little bit about their writings, they turned around and started to walk away. Well, I didn't leave it at that. My daughter, Justine, remembers this one vividly. As they began to walk away, I kept saying, Joseph Smith Jr. was a false prophet. And they began to get down to the road and go down the sidewalk, and I kept saying, Joseph Smith Jr. was a false prophet. They crossed the street and went to the other corner, and I put both my hands up, Joseph Smith Jr. was a false prophet. And I didn't even know what I was thinking about what I was doing. I was just doing it. My daughter remembers that one. My question is this. Was that the right thing to do? Was it? I've had JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses, ask if they could come to my house and open up the Bible and talk. I said, no, we're not going to do that. We can talk right here at the door. I've had Mormons ask if they could do some yard work for free. They do. They're coming. Well, do you need any yard work done, you know, after I just told them I don't agree with them? And I said, no. No. You see, in today's culture, we are afraid to speak our beliefs. In today's culture, publicly expressing your beliefs is offensive to people. It has been deemed a right today in our culture to not be offended. Where is that in the Constitution anyway? And many would say the way I talked to those young men and what I said was so unchristian. It was so unkind. It was uncalled for. Now, I'm not saying you had to do exactly what I did, but I'm talking about the tone and the nature of the treatment. Is that right or is that wrong? Well, what does the Bible say? How did Jesus Christ deal with people like that? How did the Apostle Paul deal with people like that? Notice verse 10 and 11. I read it already. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your home and your house. Neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. This morning I'd like to preach on this subject. Don't be a partaker. Don't be a partaker. Now for some time we've been traveling through this book of 2 John. 2 John is a letter, it's an epistle. It's a letter that the Apostle John, the elder, notice in verse 1, unto the elect lady and her children. John is writing, he's a pastor. He's writing to this woman and her children. They're saved. They know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Can I stop there and ask you this? Are you saved this morning? Are you certain today if you were to die, you'd go to heaven and you could give a Bible reason for it, not just say, well, I think so, I know. Can you show me from the Bible or someone from the Bible why you believe that? This woman and her children were saved. They knew the Lord. I believe there's a distinct possibility that, again, he was the elder. He was their pastor. Now, we don't know hardly anything about this woman. Not much, really. Obviously, she owned a home in verse 10. She was probably older. He's talking about don't accept them into your house. Most likely, we don't know this, she probably could have been a widow. There's no mention of a man or a husband there. We are told that her children are walking in the truth, implying that her children were mature enough and old enough to display consistent Christian character. And John is penning these words to her, obviously in a way that this family is so dear to him. He cared for them. He loved them very much. He had a great concern, obviously, from these two verses of their spiritual well-being, as any Christian should have of another Christian, and especially a pastor of his people, if you will. They're God's people. You know what I mean by that. And he wrote this to her for the truth's sake. That's what he said in verse 2. To stand for the truth. And now he is giving them, this family, if you will, a word of caution, a word of instruction about certain people and how they ought to act towards them. How are they to deal with these people? We'll see in a moment who they are. How are they supposed to deal with them in a Christian way? Well, he tells them. So let's take a moment and dig into these two verses and apply them to our own lives to see how does God want us to treat people like he's talking about here. Let's notice number one, the people. The people. Who's he talking about? It's very important to know who he's talking about because he's not making a blanket statement about everybody. You're not to treat everybody this way, just certain people. Notice he says in verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. Notice the word any, if any. Who is he talking about? He's talking about those people that he mentioned in verse 7. Notice verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. He's warning this woman and her children that are saved, that he has great concern about their spiritual well-being. He's warning them about deceivers that are in this world. And by the way, they're still here. Perhaps we could say even more. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, we're told. Remember what a deceiver is. A deceiver is someone who leads someone else into error. It is someone who beguiles another. Sounds like the devil, doesn't it? Someone who dissuades another. Someone who tricks another. Someone whose goal is to mislead someone's mind and cause them to disbelieve what is true and believe what is false. That's who he's talking about. John is warning this woman, this dear lady, and her children about deceivers, those who are the enemies of the cross. Notice two things about these people. Number one, their behavior. It's interesting, he says, if there come any unto you and bring. Notice what they're doing. They're coming to you. And they're bringing something, their behavior. These people that we're talking about and that I illustrated about earlier are not innocent victims of a cult. Don't miss it. They're not. They're not harmless religious people. They're not confused people that are just trying to figure things out. They're not ignorant people caught up in their parents' religion or something like that. Not at all. These people are actively pursuing people. They're going after people. They are looking for victims. They are on the prowl. They're going from house to house, often preying on the weak, often preying on the ignorant, often preying on the helpless, the spiritually young, and the spiritually ungrounded, often preying on those that are emotionally led. You know, the Bible speaks much of these proactive deceivers and their tactics. Oh, we're warned over and over again, and we're told how to handle them. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees. Matthew 23:14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Why would he say that? He goes on to say this: for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Notice what they were doing. They were proactively spreading their false doctrine. They were compassing land and sea, devouring widows and the weak and the helpless, if you will, the ignorant, to try to dissuade them from the truth. And Jesus said, woe unto you. That's the harshest words you could think of in the language at that time. But Jesus loved everybody. He did. That's why he said that, because he loves us. 2 Timothy 3:6, for this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with their sins, led away with diverse lusts. That word silly means weak in intellect. It means helpless. It means a want of understanding or common judgment. I remember when we were in Downingtown, when I was finishing up my Bible college, they knew I was a bus director from New Jersey. And so when I came to, and we moved up, Dr. Schindler said, here, I want you to at least have a bus route. So he threw me keys and said, get it going. We did. And we, praise the Lord, he blessed it. We had a lot of kids after some time on there, just like the bus ministry, you know, that goes. Sometimes it's great, sometimes it's not so great. But I remember one time visiting our bus route, and I remember seeing Jehovah's Witnesses knock on our bus kids' doors. Boy, that infuriated me. Because I knew the folks that we were dealing with, they weren't grounded yet. They weren't. They just got saved or just made professions of faith. And here they are going and trying to weave in their false doctrine. And I went up to them after, because I didn't get there quick enough. They were gone. I saw them come out of the house. And I said, don't believe what they said. They're telling you lies. And that ought to stir us. It really should. Titus 1:10, by the way, that's who they prey on. That's what's going on. Titus 1:10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Watch this. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Oh, we're told about them all throughout the Word of God. Lehman Strauss, in his commentary on the epistles of John, wrote this. There are, quote, there are false teachers who come with false teachings. They are not Christians at all. They are not true witnesses of Jehovah. That's why I detest that name, Jehovah's Witnesses, because you're not a Jehovah's Witness, really. You're a Charles Taze Russell follower is who you are. But anyway, move on. That wasn't his quote. That was my part. I put that in. He goes on to say, they are not Christian at all. They are not true witnesses of Jehovah. They are actually the devil's witnesses. They are quite zealous to spread their pernicious doctrine. Oh, we read in 2 Corinthians 11, you know the verses where we read, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. By the way, they all say they're Christian. Oh, we're Christian. We're Christian. No, you're not. Not according to the Bible. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You see, those deceivers shouldn't make us sad. They should get us stirred. They should stir us up. Titus 1:9 puts it this way, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Gainsayers, that word means this, those that speak against what we say. They speak against the truth. Oh, they're all over the Bible. You know, it's amazing to me, and I'm sure to most of us here, the amount of zeal that the deceivers have for propagating error as compared to the lack of zeal God's people have for propagating the truth. What's the matter with us? I'm speaking to myself here this morning. Why is it? Well, there's another one. There's Jehovah's Witness. Why is it when we knock on a door, they say, are you a Jehovah's Witness? They're not saying, oh, another Christian. Because they have more zeal than we do. Their zeal often puts us to shame. But that's their behavior. They're actively pursuing people. But then notice also their belief, back to 2 John. Notice we read, if there come any unto you, they're actively pursuing. That's their behavior. And bring not this doctrine. Notice their belief. You see, these, just please don't miss it. Don't miss this, because they're going to try to pull the wool over your eyes, if you will. They have not come by your house to befriend you. That's not why they're there. They did not come to be kind to you or to help you. They're not there to rake your leaves or carry in your groceries or do your yard work. That's not why they're there. Not at all. They are proactively pursuing you with the express purpose of trying to confuse you, to confound you, and to corrupt what the Bible clearly teaches and what you believe, and in particular, what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, their goal, don't miss it, is to pervert the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Because when you pervert the doctrine of Jesus Christ, you pervert the gospel. I remember one time speaking to a Jehovah's Witness, and I've looked back on some of my conversations as such a waste of time. Some were fruitful, some were not. But I remember one time, this woman kept going back and forth with me about the deity of Christ. Well, this says this. We're going back and forth. And finally, I asked her this. I said, listen, instead of going back and forth, can I ask you something? I said this, why are you here? That's an interesting question, isn't it? I said, what is your message? What is your message? What is it? She didn't have a message, because they don't have a message. I mean, is it join my organization, or what is it? What do you want, really? They don't really want anything other than to confuse you and to confound you. It's more about perverting God's message than it is propagating their message, because they have no message. You see, these are the people that John is trying to warn this woman about. Obviously we're going to see something was going on here, but these people, their behavior and their belief, they're not here for your benefit. They're here to mess you up doctrinally. So we see, number one, the people. Notice, secondly, the problem. There's a problem here. What's the problem? So here they come. They come to your house. They're actively pursuing. They're going door to door to door. By the way, it's God's method without God's message. God's method is Acts 20:20, from house to house. That's what it is. That's what we're supposed to do. And what's interesting is they've annoyed people so much that when we come, they're already anointed us, because they've been annoyed by the false doctrine people. But anyway, let's talk about the problem. So there was an apparent problem here that John is addressing. Apparently, what is happening here is this elect lady was receiving those false teachers into her home. She was letting them in. You know, in the early church, there were numerous preachers like today. Preachers of the truth who would travel from church to church or town to town. And God's people would help them along the way. That's a good thing. Either by providing for them a meal, or providing lodging for them, or a room or whatever, or some other need. And that was a good thing. That is a nice thing. That's something that it was and is a part of Christian hospitality. And we thank the Lord for that. I'm very grateful when we have families in our church that when we have missions conference or something like that, they very graciously lodge special speakers, missionaries. That's a part of Christian hospitality. Not everybody can do that, depending on your circumstance. I understand that. But those that can and want to, that's a wonderful thing. We're supposed to do that. It's Christian hospitality. Now hold your hand here and go to Romans chapter 12, because I'm going to try to clear something up here. Romans chapter 12. We'll go right back to 2 John here in a moment. Notice what he says. Paul to the believers at Rome in verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, I'm Romans 12, 11, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, notice, given to hospitality. Christians, you and I are supposed to be hospitable people. That should be a part of our life. That's a qualification for the pastor as well. Even if you go back to 2 John, if you look across the page to 3 John, Gaius, we'll get to him. I'm thinking I'm going there next, maybe, maybe not, but that's what my intent is right now, as the Lord allows. But Gaius in 3 John, in verses 5 through 8, is commended for doing this and what that means. Notice, beloved, thou hast doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest. Notice, to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, notice, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Wherefore ought to we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. So notice, he's talking about hospitality for people, God's people, missionary, even for strangers, he says here. That's amazing. But that's not what's happening in 2 John. There's a difference there. This woman was not only showing hospitality to God's servants and to strangers, she was showing hospitality to God's enemies. There's a difference. And John corrects her for her misunderstanding. You see, this woman, let me try to be clear here, because there is a fine line, and I think this is kind of the heart of this point. This Christian woman was struggling to understand what many believers struggle to understand today. And that is this: what is true Christian hospitality? And who do I show it to? What is true Christian love? And how and who do I show it to? Now, let me see if I can't help us here. Many Christians have the idea that being a Christian means that I am always to be agreeable with everyone and everything. I'm a Christian. Oh, that's okay. That's okay. You just stole my wallet. Don't worry about it. I'm a Christian. Really? Some people have the idea that because I'm a Christian, I am never to disagree with someone. And if I do, I should never, God forbid, speak out my beliefs. That as a Christian, some believe, I should never rebuke somebody. Well, that's not very Christian. Really? Is that what the Bible says? As a Christian, God forbid, we would say no to someone. That's how some people think. Some people think, I'm a Christian, so I just give everybody whatever they want, whenever they want. That's not what the Bible teaches about being a Christian is, or what Christian love is, or what Christian hospitality is. I struggle when I see many Christian parents that are confused, just like this elect lady was, with the idea of love. Here's what I mean. They have the idea, if I love my child, then I'm not going to discipline them. That I am not going to spank them. That I'm not going to correct them. Well, I love them, so I'll just let it go. Or I love them, so I can't say no to them. I love them. That's how some people, parents, think. They have the idea, well, I'll just give them what they want. That's love. I'll let them run around the house like wild banshees. I let them destroy property and make excuses for their disobedient behavior. Why? Well, I love them. I just love them. No, you don't. You're misunderstanding love. Some with older children, adult children, they say, well, I love them, therefore I'll bail them out financially. I'll pay their bills. I'll co-sign their loans. I'll let my adult child, who is able to work and live on his own but doesn't have the character to, live in my house as long as he wants. After all, if I told him he needs to get out, that wouldn't be Christian. That's not love. That's not love. Love is doing what is best and right for that person, not what they want, or not what your emotions want. And what happens is people that understand someone that has a weakness in this area, what do? They play on their emotions to get you to do what they want when they want you to. Amen. Well, don't you love me?
Don't you? You mean I want to go and live? I don't have anywhere to live.
Hey, here's an idea. Get a job. Do what everybody does. Work. I would imagine this woman probably thought, this is where he's trying to correct her. She probably thought, well, aren't we supposed to love people? She probably thought, they had nowhere to stay. What am I supposed to do? Just tell them to go find a place? That's terrible. It leaves them out in the cold. She did not understand what love is. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. She had the idea that Christian love demanded that she show those deceivers hospitality, and it doesn't. It doesn't. Now, I've said this on several occasions, and I think this is a wonderful opportunity to say it again. Giving someone money who is able to work because they are standing in the road with a cardboard sign that says homeless is not love. It's not love. I'll say it again. Giving someone money who is able to work, just because they're standing in the road with that puppy dog face and that beat up sign that usually says God loves you at the bottom, homeless, give me money. Giving them money is not love. You are not helping them. You are hurting them. You're hurting them. You are doing more harm to that person. You are encouraging them not to work. God says, if you want to eat, you need to work. I've said it before. If you can hold a cardboard sign, you can hold a Verizon sign. Ashley Furniture, 60% off. You have to do a little bit more wiggling than you did on the side of the road. By the way, most of that is a scam, if not all of it. This is the problem this lady was facing. Oh, come on in, come on in. Oh, yes, would you like something to drink? Would you like you need a place to stay tonight? The enemies of the cross, she didn't get it. She didn't get it. John's going to clear it up. So we see, number one, the people. We see, number two, the problem. She wasn't getting what love is. Number three, the prohibition. Watch what happens here. He gives her instructions, tells her what to do. Notice in verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, here it is, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. John instructs this woman what to do with these deceivers. Understand, it's not another Christian that agrees that needs something to drink. No, we're talking about someone who's going from house to house, propagating false doctrine, preying on people that are weak and that don't understand things. And he gives her two prohibitions. Number one is this, concerning her home. He says, receive him not into your house. You know what God says? He says, if a deceiver comes to your house, don't let him in. Don't let him in. Don't welcome them. Oh, Mormon's wonderful. Oh, you got a story to tell me about Joseph Smith Jr. and Elohim and all. Come on in. Boy, I love stories. No. No. You're not coming in. You're not coming in. Notice, by the way, would you give a thief the key to your home? So why would you do this? Come on, come on in, come on in, come on in. Let's have a chat. No. The phrase that John uses here, notice, is receive him not. It literally means stop receiving them. That's what it means. It's a pretty strong Greek phrase there. He says if they come, stop receiving them. They should not be welcome in your home or my home. So we see prohibitions concerning her home, but then notice also concerning hospitality. Then he goes on to say, neither bid him Godspeed. Now what does that mean, bid him Godspeed? In other words, God bless you. Lord be with you. Showing approval. In other words, we are forbidden to show approval. We're forbidden to even show them hospitality. We are not to help them along the way. We are not to wish them a prosperous journey. We are not to say, God bless you. We are not to do any of that. Why? Because of who they are. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. That's what we're to do. And he tells us why. Look at verse 11. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Wow. Really? Really? He's saying when we do this, if we invite them into our homes, if we show them hospitality, if we help them along the way, what we are doing is we have then become partakers of what they're doing. By the way, it's the same idea when someone houses a missionary or a special speaker. You guess what? You're going to get blessed because of that, because you have become a partaker of their ministry. We get it on that end. It's the same on the other end. If we show hospitality to an enemy of the cross, then we become partakers of what they're doing. We imply agreement in their deeds and in their doctrine. We are investing time, effort, energy, and possibly even money in the propagation of their teachings and beliefs. We used to get people come by, hasn't been in years, Seventh-day Adventists, to sell us magazines. Sometimes they don't tell you where they're from. Oh, I'm here selling magazines. I remember this years ago. Ah, selling some magazines. Do you like in the day that people read magazines. But anyway, so, I don't know. So she didn't tell me, oh, yeah, I'm doing it for college. I'm trying to pay my bills. Through. So I'm thinking, wow, this is someone trying to work hard, make some. I at least give them the benefit. I'm not going to buy anything, but at least, you know. Enter. So I started looking through, and I thought, you know, who are you with? Who are you with? Because I'm thinking, was she just doing this on her own, like a little business? I looked on the back. It was Seventh. She was with the Seventh-day Adventists. I handed it back to her. I said, no, thank you. Have a good day. I shouldn't have said that. That's putting her Godspeed, right? Anyway, point is this. I didn't want anything to do with it. Because if I do, I'm sharing in their work. Can I remind us, I'm closing right here. Can I remind us of some biblical truths here? How did Jesus Christ, and I said this earlier, but I'll read another verse, who is love, He is the personification of love. God is love. How did he speak with the Pharisees? Deal with it. Again, Matthew 23:25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. I could go on and on through that whole sermon. I won't do it for time's sake. How about the Apostle Paul? It's very interesting. Can I show you something? Go to Acts 13. We'll close here. Acts 13. I think God put this phrase in for you and me today. Do you remember when Paul comes in Acts chapter 13? They sail after he leaves the church at Antioch, leaving his home church for the first missionary journey. He comes to the seaport coast of Seleucia. He boards a ship with Barnabas. He sails to the west. He comes to the island of Cyprus where Barnabas was from. They went to his hometown. They begin to preach across the island and they run into this guy. There was a government official there that wanted to hear what Paul and Barnabas had to say. But here comes this guy named Elymas the sorcerer. And he begins to kind of interfere there and so forth. Verse 8, Elymas the sorcerer, notice, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So what does Paul do? Say, hey, would you like to have a drink of water? No. Look at verse 9. Then Saul, watch this, who was also Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. So you can't say he was in the flesh when he did this. Set his eyes on him and said, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Wow. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Pretty strong words. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the... Well, that wasn't very nice. That wasn't very Christian. No, it was Christian. That's exactly how we're supposed to... Now listen, we should never be mean. We should never be brash. We should never be violent. We should never wish to harm or inflict harm on anyone. But we need to be bold and firm with someone who is propagating a false doctrine, trying to lead people and even people in this church away from the doctrine of Christ. Go. Leave. I don't want you here. Go somewhere else. You see, we're to treat them like they are an enemy of God. Because if not, guess what? We're endorsing them. We're assisting them. Please mark what I just said a moment ago. We're not to be mean. We're not to be brash. We're not to be violent. We're not to inflict harm on them. But we need to stand up for what is right. You know, one of the things that's been happening in my heart lately with all this stuff, it stirred me up. It really has. Anybody else like that? Not in a bad way, in a good way. I realize, you know what? Time is short. We need to do everything we can to get the gospel out because the war, the spiritual war is on, my friend. And I believe this, all this is happening to purify our churches to see, okay, who really means business for God? And we get to make that decision by what we do from here forth. Amen? Don't be a partaker of their evil deeds when someone's an enemy of the cross.